Chapter 4, Reincarnation and Christianity. Members of the Christian faith sometimes object to the doctrine of reincarnation on the grounds that to accept it would be a violation of Christian doctrine. Whilst it is true that a council of Constantinople in the 6th century AD pronounced belief in the pre-existence of the soul to be heretical, an examination of the scriptures strongly suggests that the doctrine of rebirth was generally accepted in those days, and that our Lord himself believed it. Whether this be the case or not, the student of the Christian doctrine may well ask whether a decision made by a group of men in the 6th century should be regarded as binding today. This objection to reincarnation by Christians on grounds of doctrinal infidelity is sufficiently important to merit a somewhat detailed examination. From this, it is found that reincarnation has neither been proclaimed nor condemned by any general council of the church, or by any creed accepted by a general council. The Council of Constantinople in 543 AD, which proclaimed heretical Origen's teaching of the pre-existence of the soul and affirmed the doctrine of special creation, was not a general council, and so not universally authoritative. It was a local and not an ecumenical council or synod. Furthermore, it did not condemn reincarnation, but only pre-existence, which has nothing to do with rebirth. Origen taught that all souls were created at the beginning of creation as angelic spirits. In this condition, they sinned, and for their apostasy, were transferred into material bodies. It was this view of pre-existence which was proclaimed heretical. In any case, heresy thus condemned so long ago need not be regarded today as of major importance. Truth matters a great deal more, and a condemned heresy may turn out to be a truth, as happened, for example, when a local church of Rome condemned Galileo's heliocentric doctrine and forced him to recant. Galileo was right, and the church in question was wrong. It is therefore quite legitimate for both clergy and laity of the Christian faith to preach and believe in both pre-existence and reincarnation. The testimony of the Bible itself, although admittedly inconclusive, does suggest a general belief in the doctrine of rebirth at the time of our Lord. In the Old Testament, the prophets foretell the reappearance of one of themselves. Isaiah speaks thus of a forerunner and a Messiah. Here are his words: "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah 11, verse 3. The prophet Malachi wrote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. This prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament. In his first chapter, St. Luke tells of the conception of John the Baptist, as promised by the angel to the future father, Zacharias. Elizabeth, his wife, he was told, would conceive and bear a son. In verse 17, Gabriel proclaims, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Although stricken in years, Elizabeth conceived, and John was born, according to ancient prophecy, as a forerunner of the Lord, sent in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the sixth month, the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary in Nazareth and announced the birth of Jesus, who later was born in Bethlehem. In the midst of his ministry, as St. Matthew records, our Lord, speaking of John the Baptist, already deceased, said, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So our Lord Christ spoke, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 15. Later in his Gospel, St. Matthew says, "When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. This reply reveals the popular view, founded upon both prophecy and a general belief in the possibility of rebirth. The disciples later asked the Master why it had been written that Elijah should appear first, and received a remarkable reply. St. Matthew records the incident thus, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man shall suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 to 13. And St. Mark repeats this utterance of the Lord. "But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Mark chapter 9, verse 13. This is unequivocal and inescapable. It is the reincarnation of Elijah, foretold by a prophet, believed in by the Jewish people, and affirmed by Jesus the Christ. Elijah, who had been translated to heaven many centuries before, had returned to earth as John the Baptist, assuming a new physical body, which displayed certain characteristics of his previous incarnation, particularly ruggedness of appearance and a girdle of leather about his loins. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, and Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. True, John the Baptist himself denied that he was Elijah. John chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. It is, however, very unusual for any person to remember former lives before the attainment of a certain degree of spiritual and occult development. Our Lord spoke with superior knowledge and also said that although John was a great prophet, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This suggests that John was not comparable in spiritual stature to an initiate, even of the first degree. And this statement of our Lord is somewhat supported by the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Under these conditions, it is not at all surprising that John should have no recollection of his past lives, and in any case, his denial would not have the same weight as the affirmations made by our Lord himself. In the second commandment, God is made to say that he visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Those who hold the doctrine of reincarnation sometimes speak of the personalities of preceding lives as the parents of those which follow, somewhat in the same sense in which a proverb states, "The boy is father to the man," not meaning that while still a child, the boy is already a father to a grown-up man, but that the boy is the man in embryo. Similarly, each life is the product of its predecessors, particularly as regard inborn capacities, qualities of character, and special faculties. Taken thus, the statement I've just read is strictly true. If, on the other hand, there be but one life, and the children who are made to suffer for their parents' iniquities are entirely different spiritual souls, then the enactment of a grotesque and barbarous injustice is attributed to the All-Father. Atheism or agnosticism would be preferable, for as Bacon said, it is better to have no opinion at all of God than such an opinion as is unworthy of him. For the one is unbelief, and the other is contumely. If, however, the biblical statement is regarded in the reincarnationist sense, that man reaps in his present body the fruits and results of actions committed in bodies worn in previous lives, then the words attributed to God become a statement of ideal justice. A great theosophist and seerist has written, "The ancient wisdom tells us that somewhere in the memory of nature, every act heart of each one of her children is self-engraved, and that from this self-written record, under the guidance of angelic ministers, the changing destiny of man and nations flows. Thus it is claimed that our present attainments of talent and capacity are what we have won in the past, that our present thoughts and activities will determine our future, and that in the sum of things, nowhere is there any injustice and nowhere caprice or favoritism. Dr. Annie Besant. Reference has already been made to the command given by Christ to his followers: Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. If man is granted but one life in which to accomplish this perfection, such attainment would be an impossibility for almost every human being, and our Lord would have presented to mankind an ideal which is impossible of fulfillment. Since his wisdom was perfect, it is extremely unlikely that he would have taken this course. If, however, each man is granted almost unlimited time and every needed opportunity throughout successive lives in which to reach the goal which is set for him, then our Lord's words are less an injunction than a description of the destiny of every man. Indeed, in the original Greek, and in the revised version of the scriptures, the behest becomes a simple statement of fact. Our Lord's words were, "Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect."